So grateful for Pastor Clark and the team who has led us. It's always a privilege to be able to share responsibilities, and I don't know if he enjoys it so much, but I enjoy switching roles every once in a while. It occurred to me also that after I'd finished praying and got off stage, that not everybody here knows what beat praise is. And so this reference to fitness balls and drumsticks and like, yeah, it's like, what is he praying about? It's a kid's thing. You know, it's praising Jesus. It's music. It's fitness. It's great. It's awesome. You should try it sometime. And we have our own instructor, Pastor Rachel. It's a great job. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 22. That's where we're going to be hanging out a little bit this morning. If you don't know where Revelation is, it's the very last book of the Bible. And in fact, 22 is the last chapter of the last book. So you can just open the back cover and you're probably there. So we're in week three of our Advent series, and as Pastor Clark has been telling us the last few weeks, Advent means arrival. And on week three, we look to joy. My goal for this morning is certainly to point us in the direction of joy, but to do so in a way that perhaps we haven't thought of before. And maybe if we're honest, it might be something we think so little about that it's not even in the back of our minds. It's not even consideration, perhaps. And my hope this morning is to point us toward joy in light of eternity. We think about Advent as these 4 weeks that prepare us for Christmas, right? The baby in the manger. But this season of the year has a greater purpose, which is to reorient the church into how we should be living all the time. There's a podcast I listen to called Knowing Faith, and one of the co-hosts, Kyle Worley, put it this way. The hope is that the people are pulled into Israel's waiting for the first coming of the Messiah that we see in Scripture, but then also that this would enable them to feel the expectancy for the second coming. See, we see this in the songs we sing during Advent and the scriptures we read. We just read a few moments ago from Isaiah 35, and that's Isaiah prophesying to the Jewish people about the coming Messiah. But that's also Isaiah prophesying to the church in the 21st century about the coming Messiah. You know, the one who's coming again. We sing, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. We sing that, and it's absolutely talking about the incarnation of the Son, but it's also talking about the return of the King. So Advent for the church is so much more than just remembering Christ's first coming. It's about anticipating his return. In fact, some would say, and I agree, that Advent for the church isn't just 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. Advent is, or should be, the perpetual experience of the church. See, we're living in this time when Jesus Christ established the kingdom, but the kingdom hasn't been fully realized or reached its culmination yet. So the church is waiting and has been waiting for 2,000 plus years for him to return so we can enter into the fully realized kingdom and reign with him forever. That's why you might have heard the phrase already, but not yet, in regards to the kingdom. But I fear that too often, when we think about the kingdom, if we do think about it at all, we only think about it as already, and we forget the not yet. So this morning, I want to point us to the not yet, to the culmination of the kingdom, to the fulfillment of the promises of God, to the eternality of our reign with Christ when he returns. and the joy we have available to us in anticipating it. So, Revelation 22. I'm going to begin in verse 12. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me, to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruits from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne." If that's not an Advent prophecy or an Advent promise, I don't know what is. "I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to anyone, or to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book." Verse 20. "He who is faithful witness to all these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." May God bless the reading of his word. To start off, I want to spend some time talking about this idea of already but not yet. We're so used to hearing language surrounding the kingdom of heaven as if we're living in the kingdom. But in reality, we're more like Israel, kind of wandering in the wilderness, waiting to enter the promised land. Let me tease that out for a second. The people of Israel are enslaved, right? They're oppressed in Egypt. And so God sends Moses to be their deliverer. And Moses here is acting as a picture of Christ, foreshadowing what Christ will do for his people, leading them out of their bondage and into freedom, into the promised land. But there's a journey that occurs between the time in which the people are freed from Egypt and are set free and the time they enter into the promised land. And so we, like the Israelites, are currently free from bondage. We're free from sin. We're free from the chains that have held us back before, but we're not yet in the promised land. So the idea of us living in the wilderness, so to speak, shouldn't really surprise us, because it's the reality of the human experience. Right? It's this deep internal feeling we have that we've been created for a home and this isn't it. Because if this is home, why is there so much sin, so much darkness, so much pain, so much death? Certainly God's world is better than this. Certainly God didn't bring us out of slavery to abandon us here. We're longing constantly to enter into our eternal home. But my fear is that we resemble the Israelites too much, right? In that we don't want to wait. In Exodus 32, we read the story of the Israelites at Mount Sinai who don't want to wait for Moses to come back down from the mountain. He'd been gone for 40 days and 40 nights, and they thought he'd abandoned them, so they went ahead and they built their own gods. They built a golden calf. Maybe you don't have a golden calf in your garage. That'd be weird, actually. But But maybe we've built houses or bought boats or cottages. Maybe we're putting our possessions on a pedestal or our jobs. Maybe our investment accounts, our retirement plans. Maybe what we're doing is we're building our own kingdom that doesn't require God. Maybe just a sprinkling of morality here and there and the occasional visit to church. Look, I'm not implying that any of these things are wrong or bad in and of themselves. They're actually great and beautiful gifts given to us by the hand of God, right? But when we stop seeing them as gifts from the Father to be used for his glory and instead see them as the prize we're seeking after, then we've lost sight of the promise and have settled for far less than the kingdom of God. So we have this invitation to be part of a kingdom. And if we accept that invitation, then we're mandated to join in the expansion of that kingdom, and we have this promise that we'll live there forever with our King. But we don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. So maybe we'll build our own. And this isn't something that's just unique to believers, right? This is all of humanity. Humanity sees waiting as an enemy, as something to be mitigated or done away with. Efficiency, productivity, shorter wait times at the doctor's office, less traffic, less time in the grocery store checkout, overnight shipping with Amazon Prime, right? Like back in September, I got an email. The benefits company that provides our benefits here at the church, they sent an email saying you can now do video conferencing to get a reference. So you have no idea how excited that made me, because I hate going to the doctor, because going to the doctor means, for lack of a better term, like providing a symptom that might not be there, so they can run a bunch of tests, so they can tell me I might be okay, but I might not. And so there's all this whatever, and I'm just like, I just want to bypass that step. Get me to my referral so I can go see the physio, because that's what I need. I know that. I've lived in my body for 30 years, right? So I'm just like, forget the waiting. Just give me what I need. So I'm super excited. I've yet to take advantage of it. But that's it, right? Like, we don't want to wait. Some of you guys are like, man, you're supposed to be talking with joy. Why being so mean? It gets better, don't worry. Actually, Pastor Clark said last week that it gets worse before it gets better. So enter in. Enter in. Gifts of suffering. How many of you know that gifts of suffering are the worst kinds of gifts? Some of you look at me like, gifts and suffering do not belong in the same sentence. But here's what I mean when I say gifts of suffering. I'm of the belief that all things in the life of a believer work for the glory of God and our joy. All things in the life of a believer serve to bring God glory and joy to the believer. And I don't pretend to know how or why these things happen, because there's all kinds of terrible and heartbreaking and wicked things that happen in our lives. But I trust and know and have a firsthand account of what Paul is talking about in Romans 8:28. He says, all things work together for the good of those who love him. And so he sends these gifts of suffering. And I'm certainly not saying that God takes pleasure in watching his children suffer, but these gifts of suffering, if you will, they serve the purpose of reorienting our lives toward Christ when we have gone astray. so that we would see how fleeting and broken this life is and find our true joy in Him. See, when life blows up and you have a circumstance that comes your way and is out of your control, you're forced to wait. You're waiting on test results, waiting for a surgery date, waiting for the phone to ring. Or maybe you're just in this perfect storm of multiple situations and you're just waiting for some kind of sign that He's still with you. That He's actually hearing your prayers. That He's working on your behalf. Maybe you're crying out like the psalmist and saying, "Arise, O Lord, and come to my rescue, because I have nothing." In these moments of forced waiting, don't we long for things to be better? For things to be made right? What we may not realize is that in these moments of agony and despair, our spirits are joining in the groans of creation, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come and make things right again. Come and bring the new heavens and the new earth. Come and bring your kingdom where every tear will be dry, where every tear will be wiped from our eyes, where there will be no more death or sorrow or crying of pain." You might say, "Well, that's kind of easy for you to say, right?" As I was writing this, as I was preparing for this, I realized I've never really shared with you guys much of my story. So I'll give you the condensed version. I lost my dad a month before I turned 6. I'm a pastor's kid, grew up in a Christian home. Having experienced that kind of left me jaded, not towards the church or any, but towards God, and I was angry at God until I was 17. And then he met me in our basement on July 24th, 2007. It was at 2 a.m. And after following the Lord and being a professed Christian anyway, it was kind of thought that, okay, now I'm a believer and things are going to go wonderfully. Things are going to go great. I mean, well, you know, whatever. You have a journey still to follow, but it's not going to be that difficult. And then I watched my sister's marriage fall apart. I watched as her mental health deteriorated. It ended up turning out that she had to be removed from her children, and Dad didn't want anything to do with them. And so, all of a sudden, at 23, I'm the legal guardian, along with my mom, of two little girls. And then it turns out that my mom has thyroid cancer. I'm like, "Really, God?" And I'll never forget that my mom went into surgery. It was supposed to be a day surgery. She was supposed to be home by lunch. And it ended up turning into this extremely rare, sticky type of cancer that the oncologist had only seen or heard of two other cases, and this was the third. So she ended up staying in the hospital for a week, being fed through a straw. And so here I am on that night, having to tell these girls that grandma's not coming home tonight, and their mom isn't home, and their dad isn't home, and it's just us. And I'm putting them to bed. And I'll never forget the words of Psalm 23. It came and just flooded my soul like a song. God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that you are with me. So here I am last week. I think it was Wednesday. Everything turned out okay, by the way. My mom, praise the Lord. My mom has recovered. She's been okay, and my sister is now back with her daughters, and we're just doing great, and it's such a testimony of God's provision and power and steadfast love. And I wish I could go into all the details of what happened later, but that season of my life, like I've shared with you guys about wrestling with God in people's living rooms, that was the season. Just like, why is this happening? Why is he doing this? Why is he allowing this? And so last week, I was at the woodshed with an axe in my hands, chopping wood, and I was just reflecting on my life. And I thought, at some point, I forget what brought this on, but I was just reflecting on my life, and I remember just wielding this axe, chopping wood with tears streaming down my face, so grateful for the Lord's provision, for his loving kindness, for his steadfastness. And I thought, if all of this that we've lived through as a family has allowed me to see him that much clearer, I wouldn't change any of it. I wouldn't change any of it. In fact, I remember telling Pastor Clark one time, we went out for breakfast, and I said to him, and he gave me the weirdest look, and you guys will too, and I was like, you know, some days I just long for that season again. Because he was so close. I could feel his arms wrapping around me. See, what we don't realize when we're going through these moments, when we don't realize when we're going through these seasons, and sometimes they last for years, is that while we're waiting for him to act, he is shaping us and molding us and giving us glimpses of himself. He's giving us glimpses of the kingdom that's to come. He's showing us who he is, and he's providing for us in a way that is just giving us glimpses of what we're going to experience forever. So he's giving us these glimpses of what we're going to experience forever. We didn't read it, but in Revelation 21, it says that we're not going to need a sun or a moon, because the glory of God is going to be our sufficiency. It's going to be our everything. And so it makes the anticipation of seeing him return in his full glory, riding on the clouds as the coming king, that much greater. These seasons orient our lives to create more longing, to create a greater desire to see him come, to see his kingdom come, not just on earth as it is in heaven right now, but on earth as it is in heaven and will be forever. And so it's not to say that we shouldn't pray for healing or for provision or for reconciliation. By no means. Just this week in our staff meeting and in our board meetings, we were praying for the needs of our church. We prayed for reconciliation between a father and son. We prayed for physical healing of cancer. We prayed for pneumonia. We prayed for sprained ankles, for broken bones. But these things in and of themselves are not what we're after. We're after his kingdom coming so that there will be none of that. There will be, we'll be given new bodies, imperishable bodies. Our relationships will be perfect. It will be the way they were intended to be in the presence of our glorious King. We'll have no need, we'll have no lack of anything. And so we pray with expectation that he's going to act, and he's going to heal, and he's going to provide, but we're looking forward to the day when it happens forever. And so our joy is increased as we get glimpses of the kingdom at work here. Our waiting is, our longing for that day is increased. And so, you know, put a bow on it. But we can't. That's the whole point. That we're going to wake up tomorrow and things are going to be difficult. Who knows? Maybe things are going to be difficult at lunch for you. Perhaps you're experiencing pain. Perhaps you're, the fact that you're here is something that is just, why are you here? Why are you listening to this? Why have you been dragged here? Well, he's trying to get your attention and reorient your life. And so here, as we come to the culmination of the Advent season, as we come to Christmas Day, we've got 10 days. And so I want to encourage you over the next 10 days, and like I said earlier, over the rest of your life, to find Christ in every aspect of your life. Now, when I say find Christ, I don't mean add Christ to every aspect of your life. I mean find him, because he's there. He created it. I mean, if we really believe the words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. And so he is there. Like just, I don't know why recently I've been so moved by the animal kingdom. We don't have to get into it, but, you know, rates of deforestation, rates of extinction, climate change, all these sorts of things, whether you believe it or not, not a big deal, just saying. It's a thing, and people are worried about it. And the vulnerability of nature and not having a choice or a say in the matter has been breaking my heart for whatever reason. And so the just seeing God in nature makes me want to take care of creation better. It makes me long for the day when I'm going to see species that we've never heard of. We're watching this series at home called Our Planet. It's talking about like all the species in the rainforest that we don't even know exist. I want to see that. I want to live with that in the kingdom. And so, church, for the next 10 days, for the rest of your life, look for Christ and allow him to reveal himself to you in every aspect of your life. I'm going to invite Pastor Clark to come back. as we close off this morning, I just want to, I want us to sing the goodness of God, if that's possible. I just want to reread Isaiah 35. And Kim and Dennis did an amazing job earlier, but I just want us to leave with that expectation that, yes, it's declaring the coming of Messiah in Bethlehem, in Israel, but it's declaring the coming of Messiah riding on the clouds, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's coming for his people, who's coming again. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice with and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. And the desert will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak bones. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will no longer travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who've been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. We, his people, will enter into the new Jerusalem singing with joy and gladness. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's good. Y'all should be way more excited about that. But until that day, we wait. We find our joy in him who is coming. Mm-hmm. We find our joy in the promise that he is coming. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.